This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
If you have your Bibles, we can turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. It's been an interesting week, hasn't it? Between at least that I know of, three huge celebrities that have passed away and all kinds of things like that that have captured the attention. I bet it's got some people thinking more than normal, maybe you, maybe like me, thinking about what will people remember about you? What kind of legacy will you leave behind? We're going to look at a passage here this morning that talks about the legacy of the Son of God, legacy of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a passage here that specifically, actually, one of the few places that gives us some hints into Jesus' humanity and his full expression, even in his deity, of pictures that we don't normally see. Jesus cursing things, Jesus getting angry, even as simple as Jesus being hungry. So as you look at this passage here this morning, realize you're getting a glimpse that's not the most common glimpse is given, but nevertheless gives us a glimpse into the Son of God, the living God, and his Son that walked here on the earth 2,000 years ago. And as you read the story, think deeply about who you know Jesus to be. I was in a meeting this past week here where I was talking to a lady, and you know, I was explaining the situation where I was saying, hey, I was seeking to be Christ-like in this situation. And she wisely said, well, which Christ were you trying to be like in that situation? Jesus in the temple, which is what we're going to read about today, or Jesus in some other capacity? So as you look at this story here today, listen to who Jesus is. Hear God's word as I read it together from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. This is his words. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This is God's holy and inspired word that we read here this morning. You know what I love about this story? It starts off, even the very first verse of this passage. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Isn't it kind of cool sometimes to know that God, in the form of his own Son, flesh and blood here on earth, was just hungry? He was like you. He was like me. You know, he woke up this morning and was thinking, man, I haven't had anything to eat, or maybe he skipped dinner the night before, or maybe there just wasn't food in abundance at the time, but he was hungry. He was real. And the text reveals that for us. You know, the story is also quite raw, as we've already talked about. Jesus comes hungry. I mean, how many of you are ever a little bit grumpy in the morning when you're hungry? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you are live with somebody that's grumpy in the morning when they haven't eaten? Yeah. Okay. Jesus comes, and he comes by a fig tree, expecting to hopefully find some fruit. He doesn't. What does he do? He curses it. Now, Jesus, I don't think, was just grumpy this morning. He was making a point. A point that would be remembered by his disciples, which we're going to look at in just a second. But it's a pretty raw encounter. So his disciples might have said, wow, I haven't seen him curse a tree before. It's kind of strange for Jesus. But he was just getting warmed up, right? Because then he walks into the temple. The place, the holy of holy places of worship. Okay, and then he lets go on it. He's running people out. He's turning tables over. He's making a huge scene, a huge mess of the area, attracting all kinds of attention. It's very real. It's very raw. It's one of the most amazing stories that we read about Jesus. Jesus was hungry, but you know, he wasn't hungry just for food that morning. He wasn't hungry just looking for a fig on a fig tree. He was hungry for something far more meaningful, far more important, which he was going to make a point clearly to his disciples that day. He's going to make a point for us to read about 2,000 years later in this. Jeremiah 24, a very famous passage, which has been studied a lot by any rabbi like Jesus and his disciples, no doubt would have been talked about. Jeremiah, the prophet, actually uses the example of figs and the fig tree to pronounce judgment upon the people of God as they are being led to exile. He talks about the good fruit of the fig and the bad fruit of the fig, and how the good fruit was actually going to be exiled into a foreign land. The bad fruit would be left. So the whole idea of a fig tree here was very symbolic, would have registered in their heads as the day went on and as Jesus explains what he's doing. But I want you to realize and catch it too. The fig tree, Jesus was going to make a powerful point with that morning. Powerful point of something about judgment as well. Well, let's look at two primary fruits this morning that he was looking for. Two primary fruits, because it wasn't just fruit on a tree he was looking for. Something much more meaningful. Number one, if you're following along in your outline, in your bulletin, or care to take notes, Jesus hungers for the fruit of salvation. Jesus hungers for the fruit of salvation. Oh, and in case you're wondering, that is a fig tree. A picture I found, the one that looks like it may have been cursed as well, too. But just wanted to give you a visual there. He hungers for the fruit of salvation. You know, the quick context here, if we had read more and had time to read more, you would have just heard before this what we call the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem. Jesus, in a matter of days, is going to be hung on a cross. He is fully aware of that. And Jesus coming in had come in, what, riding on the donkey with shouts of what? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Coming in like a king. Palm branches and clothing were draped down here. He was treated with royalty coming in to the city. That happened the day before this. That's how he'd been welcomed. With the crouts of Hosanna, which means translated save or save us. Here's our king. Save us, king. They were placing their hope in him. They had shouted it out to him. Of course, he knew that days later their shouts would change from Hosanna to crucify him. But nevertheless, they had been looking to him as the one who would save. And they were right. He was hungry to save. He came in, he was hungry for salvation to happen. But like the fig tree, the temple gave a picture of what was supposed to represent worship, what was supposed to represent the people of God's passion for him. You see, in the first place here, Jesus comes in and he's passionate about salvation. He's hungry for salvation for his people, for the Jews. And the temple was the representation, the primary representation of the worship of God. It began with the tabernacle, but it had been completed with the temple, at least at this point in time. This was the place. This was the central spot where people would encounter the presence of God. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus was there. In fact, I think I have a picture of the temple, this next slide here. This is a picture of Herod's temple. It's not Solomon. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. But as you look here, you get a picture of kind of what it looked like and where the court of the Gentiles was, which, by the way, that's where they were selling on both sides. That's where they would have been selling and doing merchandise, and where the court of women was here in the front part. And as you moved in past the brazen altar, the holy place, and inside of that was the Holy of Holies, which inside of that had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very footstool of God, according to the scriptures. So this is where Jesus was, coming into this court of the Gentiles area, into the temple for that. The temple represented the presence of God. I mean, think back. First, again, it was a tabernacle. It was a portable temple because the Israelites were on the move in the Old Testament. But think about Moses. When Moses needed to hear from God, When he wasn't going to the mountaintop, he began to go to the temple. In the presence of the cloud, the pillar of fire would come and it would consume the tabernacle. It would rest upon it, and Moses would get the very word of God. Remember Joshua. Joshua, who would be the leader to follow Moses. What would he do? He would hang out by the door of the tabernacle. He just wanted to be close to God's presence because he knew that's what it represented. And of course, when the time came and Moses, God took him home with him, Joshua was raised up because Joshua was a passionate man for the presence of God. Think about the temple itself. Remember the story of Samuel, the young boy who Hannah had prayed for God to give her a child. When God answered the prayer, she gave him back to the Lord. He served in the temple of the Lord. You remember the story of Samuel. God comes several times in the night and says, "Samuel, come here." God calls to him. Where? In the temple. Samuel thinks it's the priest, you know, the high priest there, and goes, "Hey, did you call me?" And he realizes that no, it was very God. It was God himself calling Samuel, one of the greatest prophets ever. David himself, King David, knew the Lord's presence there. David would go and escape and hide in the temple at one place and one time. David knew the presence of the Lord was there. Think about even just recently to this story here. Zechariah himself, one of the priests, had come in. His wife gave birth to John the Baptist, but it was where? In the temple. That he saw the angel. He got the word from the Lord that he was going to have a baby, even though his wife was advanced in years, and that he would be a great prophet named John the Baptist. It was the temple. It represented the presence of God. It represented where you would commune with God. Where would you be able to come in contact as close as any human could here on earth. It was in the temple. You know, we're talking about the king of pop this past week, and of course it's brought lots of parallels to what the king of rock, who died many years ago, Elvis Presley himself. You remember some of the interesting things whenever you saw old videotape? And maybe some of you are old enough to actually be at an Elvis concert. Anybody ever been to an Elvis concert? I just got to ask. Anybody? You were, huh? Darren was? As a little child. That's cool. What? Maybe half an hour before the show, people were there. They were chanting. They were ready for him. You've probably seen this on video. And the loudspeaker, somebody would come on the loudspeaker and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, what would he say?"
"Elvis has entered the building."
Thanks for that effect. And the crowds would go crazy. Now, they already had all his albums. They had his 8 tracks at that time or whatever it was. But the thought that Elvis himself was in the building, gave goosebumps down people. Women would already begin fainting at that point. He hasn't even made it to the stage. But he entered the building. Guess who enters the temple that day? The Word that became flesh. God who put on skin. God who had blood running through his body. God who became man. Jesus, the presence of God, enters the temple in a way it never did before the life of Christ. And where everybody in the temple would have been realizing very quickly, as you see, as you come in, you can see quite clearly where the holy place is. Gentiles weren't allowed to get that close to it because you were sinners. You were not holy and set apart for God. Women could only get a certain closeness to it too. You see down here where the women's court was. And then they had to stop. And then only the men could come to a certain place. And then only the priests could go into the holy place. And only the holy of holies, the high priest, only one time a year. So you have this constant reminder of how you're close to God but can't quite get to him. He's there. He's so holy that my presence can't come to him. And in walks Jesus. Jesus himself. The same Jesus who told Thomas when Thomas said, "Hey, just show us the Father and it'll be enough for us." Remember doubting Thomas? That same guy, just hours before Jesus was crucified, Jesus says, "You don't get it. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." That's what Jesus said. I'm a living, moving picture of the holiness and the presence of God, right here. Thomas didn't get it at the time. He got it later. That's the picture that's going on here. Jesus enters the temple, and he's hungry. He's hungry. Jesus was the Son of God, but he was rejected largely by the people, and the Jewish leaders especially. In fact, we're told in this very story that they begin to plot how they're going to kill him after this particular spot there. And why was he so upset? Well, there's several things that were going on here. Yes, there was this merchandising that was going on. If you see there in the court of Gentiles, they were selling, they were trading. The problem is not that they were selling and exchanging currency, and they were selling doves and stuff like that. That was a necessary part of coming to temple worship. You needed to come, and if you were going to make your offering, it needed to be in the local currency. So that's not the problem that was happening. The problem is that people saw, hey, this is an opportunity. I've got foreigners coming. If they don't have the quite right offering, you know, if their, you know, animal or dove or whatever is not quite pure enough, they probably need to buy one. And since I've got a corner on the market here, and since some of these people might be Gentiles and so on, people I don't even like, it's a time for me to make a little extra cash. That was part of what was going on here. People were passionate about making money in this situation. People were passionate about charging a little extra to come in and have your currency exchanged out. There was abuse of merchandising going on here. And where were they doing it? They were doing it in the court of Gentiles, where they even shouldn't be doing something like that. That should happen outside the temple. It was a little more convenient, maybe a little more protected, maybe a little easier spot to get the corner of the market. That's what kind of stuff was going on. There was a neglect for the presence of God. There was a lack of passion for it. And Jesus saw it and enraged him. But you notice when he comes in, he doesn't come in going, "Look, I'm the Son of God." He's enraged and he's passionate about his Father's glory. He comes in and he rebukes him and he says, "You've made, this should be called a house of prayer for the nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. You've come in and made it about merchandising. The place where the nations, where the only place the Gentiles as close as they could get to the presence of God, you're filling it up to make a profit. And you're missing the passion of my Father, who's represented here in the Ark of the Covenant, that's represented in the Holy of Holies here." Jesus comes in and he's passionate. But don't miss the irony that the Holy of Holies himself walks in this day. And he's not behind a curtain. And he's not only accessible by the high priest, he's accessible by all as Jesus comes in. Because he was hungry for the salvation of his people. Well, he wasn't just hungry for the salvation of the Jews, God's chosen people. He was hungry for the salvation of the Gentiles. Again, I've already alluded to it here. He wanted the court of the Gentiles to be free for the nations to come and worship the living God, to come and pray before the living God, to come and seek mercy for him. He was hungry for the salvation of the nations as well, too. Jesus hungered for the glory of his Father in heaven and a disregard for his own, as is evidence here. And Jesus, don't forget the fig tree. Jesus is saying, wherever there is not fruit that should be there, it will be cursed. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, Jesus was not just hungry and grumpy and mad and didn't have fine fruit on a tree, because it wasn't the season for it, and he knew it. He was making a point. If there was any place in all of Israel that should experience and be an evidence of the fruits of salvation, it's in the temple. And it's not happening there. And there's not room for the Gentiles, for the non-chosen people of God to come and find him. And Jesus is angry about it with holy, holy anger. The fig tree cursing was a reminder that whatever doesn't produce the fruit of salvation is cursed. And Jesus, even in another account, because we believe that Jesus probably purified the temple, probably did this very same thing several other times, at least one other time, maybe more. So it may have been a common occurrence. But in other places there, he's challenged by the leaders, say, "By what authority are you coming to do this?" And Jesus said, "Hey, you tear down this temple and 3 days later, I'll rebuild it." And they're like going, "What are you talking about? This temple took 40 years to build." What was Jesus getting at? Jesus saying, look, you know, this temple is going to be cursed because it is not producing the fruit of salvation that it's supposed to. It was only image. See that brazen altar that's up there? Ah, that's been used for years and years and years. There's going to be one last place of an altar. It's going to be on a cross just days from now. Personally, one of my personal reasons why I think the temple still is in ruins and I believe won't ever be rebuilt, at least not like it was on the Temple Mount the way it is because it is a cursed place. It is a place that no longer has a place for people to come and worship the living God because it's far inferior to what God ultimately was doing when he said, I will come and tabernacle in you by my Holy Spirit. I will come through Jesus and walk here on earth and give salvation and spread it to the rest of the world through my Spirit. And the temple will become your heart if you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus cursed a fig tree. I believe this day he also, in some ways, cursed a temple because it was inferior, because it was going to be superseded by something far better. And in 70 AD, you know your history, the temple was destroyed and it hasn't been rebuilt since that time. Let me ask you this morning, how is your fruit? Has your life produced the fruit of salvation? Have you come to a place to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not as somebody to keep you out of hell, but somebody to be your king. Somebody to be your Lord. Somebody to follow. Have you made that kind of choice? Do you experience that kind of fruit in your life? Have you come to trust Him as your Savior and King? I remember when we went to Disney World one time with Davis at an early age. He was such a big Buzz Lightyear fan. I mean, big time. We watched Buzz Lightyear, the movie Toy Story, so many times. You can ad nauseum so many times. And then we got Toy Story 2, and we had to watch that one. But notice Davis's reaction when he meets Buzz Lightyear for the first time. He freaked out. His hero, when he saw him in person, freaked him out. Let me ask you this to think about your own heart. It's a whole lot easier to worship God in a temple than it is to worship God face to face. It's scary. We talk about praying. People prayed in the temple all the time. But the very presence of God, if you came and talked to Jesus, he talked back. If you said, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? I've kept all the commandments. He would say things like, oh, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have reward in heaven. Come and follow me. He'd be the kind of guy that said, hey, drop your nets. You think fishing for fish is cool? Let me tell you how to fish for men. It'll change your life. You'll never want to go back. He's the kind of guy that would say, take up your cross and follow me. That's scary. That kind of God. What's the fruit like in your life? Are you a temple worshiper? Or are you a Jesus worshiper? Because he's alive. And his Spirit's been poured out in his church and among believers here today. And he invites you to come worship him as a living God, even this morning. Jesus is hungry. Questions, are you? Well, not only does Jesus hunger for the fruit of salvation, number two, he hungers for the fruit of faith. He hungers for the fruit of faith. Notice in this story, after Jesus leaves the temple, Peter and probably the rest of the disciples that are with them come out, and they're totally amazed because they just thought Jesus was kind of having a bad day with the fig tree, but the fig tree now is dead. And it says, according to the text, all the way down from its roots. And we're talking like a 24-hour period this has happened. Now, some of you are pretty good at, a green thumb and having nursery and stuff like that, but a whole tree, unless it's struck by lightning or something, even that, wouldn't be dead within 24 hours to this degree. And they're amazed at it. They're like going, wow, when you said that, they're amazed at this. And then Jesus comes back and he says, look, don't get amazed at that. And you could say a mountain if you had enough faith to get up and move and it would move. I just cursed a tree. Don't get amazed at that. It reminds me of some of my kids, and I've had them younger, and some of you have had young kids or been around them. When they're really young, like age one or two, Christmas morning is not all about the gift, right? It's all about what? The box, the paper, the ribbon. And of course, when you get enough of a pile, it's like, oh man, it's like jumping the leaves. It's like, ah. Your 1-2-year-old kids, they love the paper and the box and opening it up more than the actual gift with it. Jesus, in a similar way, is going, look, don't be immature. Don't be like a little baby. Don't miss the gift. Don't think it's cool that a tree got cursed by me and it's dead today and it wasn't yesterday. Don't miss what's really going on here because I'm hungry for the fruit of faith. Jesus is making a much deeper point. He was hungry for the fruit of faith among his followers. Well, Jesus was hungry in at least a few different ways. He was hungry to see them have real faith in God. He was hungry to see them have real faith in God. Notice in verse 22, right after they've been surprised at the cool-looking tree now that's withered, he says this. He says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. Peter's like going, and Peter, you know, he's the outspoken one of everybody. He's saying what everybody's thinking, but nobody will say it. So Peter says, and Peter's like, "Dude, look at the tree!" Okay? And Jesus comes back and says, "Look, tree, smee, whatever. Have faith in God. You know, you can curse a tree, you can throw a mountain into the sea. Have faith in God. Don't let that run by there as too quick and miss it here." He was hungry to see them have a real faith in God, to turn to the living God, to trust in what God says, to desire to please Him and honor Him. 1 John 5 says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know what He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him." Want to know the key and answer to power of prayer? How to get God to answer your prayer? Pray according to His will, according to this text. Have faith in God. It's not thinking cursing trees is cool or throwing mountains in the ocean is cool. Have faith in God. Align yourself with His will and you will see power in your prayer like you've never seen before. And that was the second thing. Jesus was hungry to see them have real faith in God. And next, He was hungry to see them pray boldly and expectantly. Because He goes on to say that in the next couple of verses. He says, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours." Now, don't misunderstand. This is not one of these claim it, name it, claim it type theologies. This is not, hey, what do you want? Ask God and believe it. If you want to do that, you need to watch Oprah and you need to buy the book, The Secret, because that's what that's all about, that kind of stuff. If you can visualize and believe yourself to have it, you can have anything you want. All right? But the only problem with that is that, you know, Al-Qaeda can do that. Okay? Pedophiles can do that. Do we really want to go and believe and teach that it's just a matter of what everybody wants to dream for themselves to happen, what their form of reality is? I don't think so. Align yourself with the will of God. God has a will. God has a desire. God has a character that's holy and flawless. God has commandments that He's given us. God has a heart for salvation, for people, as we've already read about and talked about. Align yourself with God and then pray boldly and expectantly, expecting to do great things. I remember, my kids asked me for lots of different things at different times. You know, can I have a bike? Can I, have money to go do this? Can I do that? There's a few times that they've come along and they've asked me something, and it's as good as gold, but the answer is going to be yes. Like, I remember a year or two ago, Michael came up and just said, "Hey, Dad, I've been really wanting to get a study Bible. Do you think you could give me a study Bible?" And my first reaction was kind of like with everything else, "Well, that'd be a great thing to ask for Christmas, or when's your birthday coming up?" That's my typical answer with my kids when they say they want something, or "How much money you got in the bank?" But then I thought, wait a minute, he's asking for a Bible? A study Bible? And you know what? Within a short time, he had a study Bible. A good one. A nice one. Yeah, no, my other kids are going to ask too. Go ahead, you can ask later. When you ask something according to the will of your earthly father, and they want you to have it, and they know it's good for you, okay, you're going to get it. And kids, that's a good tip for you. Ask for stuff that you know your parents want for you, want you to have. Because it's going to happen. Why do you think it's any different with God in heaven? You align yourself up with Him. Because if you think prayer, is all about going and getting what you want, then you've missed the point. Prayer is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and aligning yourself with Him and learning that, you know what? He knows what I need. And He has the best gifts for me. And rather than me trying to figure it out and run my own life, I'm going to trust Him. Because you know what? If He would give me His own Son and send Him here to earth for me, and He says that's just the beginning, everything else has got to be great. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to pray what He wants for me to have. I'm going to trust Him. Jesus was hungry to see real faith in God. He was hungry to see prayer that was bold and expectant, because Jesus was hungry for the fruit of faith. And also, He was hungry for them to live in the ministry of reconciliation and ministering to others. Notice the last verse. And when you stand praying, and Jesus just told them, pray expectantly, pray boldly, pray according to God's will. Have faith in God. Remember the fig tree. Remember mountains being thrown in the ocean? Come before Him. He says this, When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Don't let that slip by. The scriptures tell us that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Why? Hello? You've been reconciled to God. You're part of the human race. And the very thing that you needed, other people need. And if God's forgiven you of your sins, then understanding that and walking in that forgiveness, walking in that mercy and grace, receiving it, changes you into a person who wants to extend it to others. And Jesus longed for that kind of faith. So I need to be direct as pastor to many of you, maybe just a local friend to some of you that are here visiting this morning, to say, no, if you are struggling with forgiving other people, don't make it flippant and don't go, okay, I'll forgive. But you need to go there. You need to go deep into how God's forgiven you. You need to see how He's forgiven you for things, sins you don't even know you committed against Him. Sins of commission, sins of omission, the things He's told you to do that you don't do. You need to see how rich He's lavished His mercy upon you. You need to let that fuel you to go to the hard places. Because it's hard to forgive people, to really forgive people. And it takes faith. But you got to go there if you're a follower of Christ. And it may take a year and you may not get a fully restored relationship with people that have wounded you. But as far as you are responsible, you got to go. You got to trust God to go to difficult places like that. Jesus hungers for the fruit of faith. He says very clearly that scene in expressing forgiveness for others, experiencing, pursuing reconciliation. When we don't walk in faith, though, we are living not under the blessings of God, but we're living under the curse. Because you can't forget the fig tree here. Jesus is saying a fig tree that doesn't produce fruit should be cursed. A temple that doesn't produce fruit should be cursed. A life that doesn't produce fruit is and will be cursed. Without Christ, without faith in Him, your life will ultimately be cursed. You will not have security of eternal life when you die. You do not have the hope that the promises of God are true for you today without faith in Christ. It's a hard teaching, but it's true. You need to hear it. You want to experience the blessings of God, you have to move in Him towards faith. Hebrews 11:6 couldn't make it more clear. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If you think you can do anything to please God without having faith, trust in Him, you are deceived. This is why very sweet, kind people who do good things only more and more load up the judgment of self-righteousness. If your motivation for being good and doing right things does not come from faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that you can't do anything good in and of yourself to please Him, because your righteousness, as Scripture says, are as filthy rags, that you're totally dependent on the righteousness of Christ. Can you not see why self-righteousness is a stench in the nostrils of God? Because I know a lot of you think, a lot of you know people, you think, man, I just can't believe that so-and-so, if they were to die today, would go to hell because they're such a nice person. They don't go to church or believe in God or acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord at all. But how could God do that? Because they're a lot nicer than I am. How could He? Because you have a warped view of the righteousness of God. You have a warped view of how sinful humanity is apart from Christ. You have a warped view of how much we really need Jesus. Self-righteousness is a stench before God and is condemnable by an eternity separated from God in hell. That's reality. That's why those people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ more than anybody. Because, by the way, living a self-righteous life can be very lonely. It can be very hard and painful and isolated. They need to know that it's okay to realize that they are sinful and they need a living God through Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to tell them. You need to tell them. Jesus hungers for the fruit of faith in this. Are you following God's call and faith in your life here this morning? I want you to ask yourself that. Are you doing it vocationally? And by vocationally, I don't mean your 8-to-5 job, or if you're a kid, your time at school. I'm talking about vocationally in that what you're called to do for God. Are you following God by faith where His Spirit is leading you to speak the words of God? Are you following God by faith where His Spirit is leading you to do the works of God? What is God calling you to say to others? What is He calling you to do? Are you walking in faith in those areas? Look at this picture of the African impala. Next slide. All right, this is an amazing creature. This creature can run and with one single leap, jump as high as 10 feet and as long as 30 feet. That's how amazing the African impala is. But he can be kept in an inhabited zoo with a 3-foot fence, as long as it's a solid fence that you can't see through. Why? Because the impala will not jump anywhere where it can't see where its feet will land. Many of us, many of you, are just as trapped as an impala, with the potential to see God doing great things in your heart, in your life. But because you can't see where your feet would land if you took a leap, you're not jumping. Could he? Yeah. He'd be free in a second. Could you? Yeah. You'd be free to live a life totally different. Experience God catching you on the other side. Jesus is hungry to see the fruit of faith. And where is God speaking to you this morning with that? What is your fruit like? Jesus is hungry to see that happen. The question is, are you? Let's pray. Father, as we have pondered here the person of Jesus in some unique forms, seeing him hungry, seeing him curse a tree, seeing him turn tables over and shout and be righteously angered, it's a different picture than we often think about with Jesus. But it shows us your passion. It shows us what's so close to your heart. To see the salvation of your people, to see the nations being drawn to you. God, give us that same heart. God, it shows us your heart for faith that you desire to see people walk and be set free to experience your power working in their life. God, make us hungry like Jesus is to see that. Plant, God, your seeds of salvation and faith in our hearts and our lives so we would experience that. So we would experience not a life living under the curse, but a life living under the blessings of God. God, do that in the individuals that sit here today. Do that in the families that are represented in this room. God, do that in Christ's Kingdom Church. Do that in the converged churches that are in this part of town, as well as your church around the globe. God, do that work in the midst of your people. That we might experience, God, the fruits that you so are hungry for, that we might experience them ourselves in our own lives. So, Father, as we now prepare to come to your table, will you teach us our great need there? Will you come and realize that the things that we've hungered for so much, you've already fully satisfied and you've fully given us through Jesus Christ. That by your side, trusting you, walking with you, we have the hope and the answer to all the promises that we long for. So God, prepare our hearts now to come to your table. Show us how hungry we truly are. God, come and satisfy that hunger through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.